I don't know if I should be, but I am. It's going to be cool. It's going to be really great. And we're going to look today at this teeny, teeny, tiny, tiny topic of faith, which is massive. But I'm believing that God has given us an angle on it, a specific angle on faith for today, for us to be hearing in this room. And I'm believing that he will do that. So I don't know about you, but I am a massive fan of faith stories, of testimonies in particular, where people have stepped out in faith and seen God just do amazing, incredible things. Don't you love those stories? You know, even if it's in the Bible, stories of young David, how he came with his sling and his stones and he just took down that massive Goliath giant man. And, you know, things like Gideon, and he had his tiny, tiny army against this massive warring army coming against him, but God gave him the victory. All those wonderful stories, they're so inspiring. Or even our modern day, more modern day faith heroes, you know, people like Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, amazing stories of healing and provision and just incredible. I just love all that. I can't get enough of those kind of stories. Really, really can't. But if I'm really being honest with you, there are times when the whole topic of faith, the whole arena of faith, actually it can feel quite hard. And I can find myself getting a little bit discouraged and deflated sometimes when I'm hearing of other people doing these amazing faith adventures. And sometimes I look at my own life and I think, the gap between where I'm at and where they're at, that just seems so huge. Never mind where Jesus is at, you know. And I can find myself feeling a little bit shrinking in faith and feeling discouraged and negative in the whole arena of faith. Why is that? Why does that happen? Well, we're going to have a look today at some of the mindsets that can actually just block us from moving forward into faith adventures. What are those things that we're believing? Because as usual, well, certainly for me, the battleground lies somewhere between here and here. And we're going to look at some of those belief systems, those mindsets that maybe stop us from moving into the glorious faith adventures that God wants us to have. So, here's the first one. And that mindset is that faith is a serious business. Faith is very serious. You know, I think we can buy into that kind of lie, that belief that says, oh, the faith life is very hard. It's very hard. It's very serious. And only those people that are really prepared to be ultra committed, prepared to pay the price and give really the biggest sacrifice, only those people are really qualified to enter into faith adventures and to see faith victories. So we can buy into that thing that it's kind of the professional Christians up there on the platforms who write the books. They're the ones that get to do this stuff. But, you know, ordinary me, back in my ordinary life, that's not for me. And we can buy this thing that, oh, it's just too hard. It's a hard life. It's a sacrificial life. And we're going to look at that and blow that myth in a moment. There's also those religious voices that we can take on, sometimes even without knowing it. You know, those voices that say, I have to have faith. I really ought to. We should be. We must be. We must be people of faith. We must be overcoming in faith. And there's that whole duty thing where faith actually becomes quite a burden. And I don't know about you, but I found that in any place in my Christian walk, if I come into that place of I ought to, I should, I must, all of that, I find that a big bucket of cold water just comes pouring over what faith I did have or what excitement I did have. You know, that's the religious voice that says you ought to, you should, you must. Why aren't you? That's the religious voice. That's not the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus is a child can do this. A child can come in and have childlike faith and be free and be rejoicing. So we need to recognize that those are religious voices of duty that bring us under this heavy burden thing, where actually that's not the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to walk in. And on top of that religious thing, I think also comes this burden of, what if I get it wrong? What if I do step out in faith and I just make a mess of it? What if I get that wrong? What if I tarnish the name of God himself? I mean, I might step out in faith, get it wrong, and then God's name will be brought into disrepute. You know, it's like a fear. Oh, what if I... And it's just, I believe God wants to just come into the middle of all that religious stuff, that duty stuff, that fear stuff, and just say, guys, lighten up. You know, really, really chill out. You know, this faith thing that I want you to walk in, this is meant to be a joy thing. This is meant to be a thrill thing. This is meant to be something that actually gives you a massive buzz, that you get a kick from walking in faith, you get a buzz, you get buzzed out, you get joyed out. It's a thrill thing. It's an absolute thrill thing. I love what C.S. Lewis says about heaven. Have you seen this quote before? Don't know if, can you read that off there now? Joy is the serious business of heaven. It's joy. Heaven's a joy place. So if we're wanting to bring heaven to earth, which we do, right? That's what we want. Then surely joy is the vehicle by which we bring heaven to earth, because joy is the serious business of heaven. So joy is how we're invited to live in faith. And joy is what we're releasing to people as we bring heaven to earth for their sake. So joy is a thrill thing. And I'm just going to show, hopefully this will work now, a very, very short clip just to encourage us into stepping out and seeing faith adventures as something spelt thrill. T-H-R-I-L-L, thrill. We're going to see a clip of a lady. She's a grandma. She's 78 years old, and she's never, ever flown in an aeroplane before. So to get her ready for her first flight, she takes, for the first time ever, a roller coaster ride. Have a look at this.
Meet Grandma Ria. She'd never travelled on an aeroplane before. So before her first ever flight, to beat her fear, she took to the sky on a roller coaster.
What did you do?
I love that. I've seen that so many times, and still it just makes me smile every single time. I love that. I love it, love it, love it. And I believe that's what's in God's heart for us. As we step out into the roller coaster of our lives in faith, that's the heart response that he wants in his children. Have fun. Get on the roller coaster. Have a buzz. Have a thrill. Is that in the Bible? Is that okay? I think it is. I mean, look at Paul and Silas. They were in prison, right? Do you remember that bit? And it tells us, it records in Scripture, that they sang joyous praises to God at midnight in the prison. They were in a terrible place, but faith rose in them, and with that faith, great joy. They were having a praise party, even though they were in prison. You know, and you've got Peter and Paul as well. You know, so many times they were persecuted, they were put in prison, they were told, no, you're not going to preach in this town. But there was something inside them, nope, let me at it. I can't wait, I'm going to preach this gospel, do not stop me, I don't care what you throw at me. They were just buzzed up, they couldn't wait to preach this amazing good news. You've got the disciples, remember, they were sent out, weren't they, by Jesus, two by two on their ministry trips. And what does it record? They came back to Jesus. They were just buzzed out of their heads. They were so joyful. Jesus, you know, we saw Satan. We saw people being delivered, being healed. And Jesus says, boys, that is fantastic. Yes, be in joy over that. But don't let your joy level stop there. No, ramp it up, because I want your joy to be in the fact your names are known and loved in heaven. Get your joy there. That's your highest buzz level of joy. That's the most precious legal high you can get. You know, your names are known and loved in heaven. And Jesus himself, you know, do you remember the story of the woman at the well? And afterwards, he was there, still at the well, and the disciples, they'd been away, they come back, and they say, Rabbi, you've got to eat something. You know, eat. You're here on your own. And he said, oh, I've got food that you don't even know about. And their thinking goes to, who's brought him food, you know? Is there no McDonald's nearby here, you know? But Jesus says, no, you don't understand. My food, what feeds me, what nourishes me, what refreshes me, what really strengthens and buzzes me up is doing my Father's will. It's bringing heaven to earth. That is what feeds me and gives me absolute joy. So Jesus was on a joy mission. His whole mission was backed by joy. It was provoked by joy. And he was on a joy mission. And that's what I believe that he wants for us. So, if I could just be personal as well, for myself. I was thinking about this and how, you know, I think I've told you before, I love being out on the streets, in the marketplace, just approaching strangers, praying for them, offering healing, prophesying, leading them to Jesus, whatever is in that situation. And I was thinking, how do I feel when I do that? Well, it's not a drag for me. It's not a have to at all. It's like I'm buzzed up. I'm full of joy. I'm full of thrill. I'm just risky. Yes, it is a bit risky. I mean, there are some strange people out there, and I do get to meet quite a few of them. But it can be risky, and it can feel really, really scary. Yes, it does. But you know what? That kind of adds to it. That kind of just adds to the joy and makes it more. So I was just thinking, it's amazing to do faith adventures in God, to just get on that roller coaster and ride the ride that Jesus has for us. It's just such a joy. It's such a privilege. Okay, so I want to ask a really, really simple question in the room. Who here in the room would like more faith? By a show of hands, who'd like more? Okay, so do you want the good news or do you want the bad news? Okay, well, it's the gospel. The gospel's only good news, so you're only going to get good news. But it just might seem like it's bad news. Because, you know, Jesus actually said to his disciples, guys, you are not going to get any more faith. I'm not going to give you any more. There is no more. Now, that sounds like bad news, but actually it's good news. Because then he goes on to explain, because you've already got everything you need. You've got all the faith you could ever, ever need to see massive kingdom shifts take place, and even to do the things that I do, and greater than those things. If you want proof of that, it is in the Bible, I promise you. Here we go. So the disciples come to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, we need more, Jesus. And he replies to them, do you want to read it out together? Why not? If you... Faith how big? Faith that big. It's teeny, teeny, tiny, and it can look really puny and irrelevant. But Jesus said, don't worry what it looks like. Don't worry what size it feels like. It's enough. It's more than enough to see the impossible happen, to see big mountain shift. So Jesus was saying, guys, the amount of your faith is not an issue. It is not an issue. You have everything you could possibly need to do the things that I have done myself. And we can find ourselves, well, I can find myself thinking, yeah, well, that's okay for Jesus to say that. I mean, he's Jesus. You know, if I had his faith, well, that'd be awesome. I wouldn't have any issues. But what are we saying if we're thinking that, really? What we're actually saying is, there's something about Jesus' faith, the quality of it, the quantity of it, that's different from mine. What we're actually saying is he has an advantage over me. He's got something I don't have. He's better equipped than I am. We're saying that Jesus is in another category, that he's not like me. But I hope I will show you that actually that is not the case, and we are not believing the truth. So let's go to scripture again. And we read this in Philippians. This is the Message version. So he, Jesus, set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. So all that means that Jesus didn't have any special advantages. He laid aside all his God stuff when he came to live as a man. So when he operated in faith, it wasn't a special kind of faith. It wasn't better than mine. It wasn't bigger or better quality. It was exactly the same as what we have. He did it as a man, not as God. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man, in dependence on his Father. So we need to just really clear that up in our heads. There is nothing about Jesus' faith that is different from the faith that I have. Nothing. It's the same. And he went on to say, didn't he? I assure you, let's read it together. I assure you that... Now, if Jesus is saying that we can do what he did, and even greater than that, then it wouldn't be fair, would it? It wouldn't be fair of him to say that if he didn't know we could totally do it just as he did it, would it? If he was different than us, if he had some special advantage, that wouldn't be fair. In fact, it wouldn't be achievable. But we know that Jesus was telling the truth. So let's get a hold of this, that our faith is exactly the same as his. But there is a condition, isn't there? There's a whoever in there, right? What does it say? Whoever what? Believes in me. It's a belief thing. It's a trust thing. Because Jesus only ever did what he did in complete trust in the Father, didn't he? He didn't rely on his own abilities, his own qualities, his own talents. He didn't. He relied totally on the Father. And that's what we're invited to do. That's where faith meets power, when we believe in Jesus. Not our own stuff, not how good we are, not how experienced or talented or blah. It's believing in Jesus from start to finish. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay. So the disciples had no other issues then? They got all that and then went off and everything was just fine, fine, fine? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Because, yeah, they did, actually. They did go off. And in the name of Jesus, through faith in that name, the disciples did do what Jesus had been doing, didn't they? Scripture records it. They went from village to village, casting out demons, healing the sick, doing the things that Jesus had done. Yes, they did. Entirely through faith in the name of Jesus. Until they met a problem. And this situation, it looked like their faith suddenly wasn't enough. It looked like that. This is the story of the account of the demonized boy. And we're just going to take a quick look. I'm just going to bullet point you through it because it's a little bit of an involved story. So I've just reduced it down to bullet points for you. I had to make the font quite small to get it on the page, so hopefully you can see this. But it's recorded in Mark chapter 9, and basically this is the story. You've got a man, a father, who approaches Jesus about his son. The boy's been possessed by an evil, deaf and dumb, deaf and mute spirit ever since childhood, we're told. This spirit causes the boy to foam at the mouth, he writhes on the ground, he goes rigid, he gnashes his teeth, and sometimes it even tries to throw him into the fire or into water to kill the boy. And the father says, your disciples already tried to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. Jesus then is recorded as rebuking the onlookers around him and calling them a faithless and perverse generation, unbelieving generation, and says, bring me the boy. The spirit in the boy sees Jesus and immediately gets the boy slammed down on the ground and convulsing badly on the ground. At which point the father begs Jesus, Jesus, if you can, help us. Mercy, help if you can. Jesus' response to that is, if you can. But I wonder how he said that. Do you think he said, if you can? Do you think he said, if you can, or do you think he said, if you can? Interesting. But he goes on to say, anything is possible to him who believes. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the father's response is, I do believe, Jesus. help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus then rebukes the spirit, commands it to come out and never to return to the boy. The evil spirit leaves, shrieking. The boy, though, looks dead at this point, but Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up. The boy is whole and he's free. And the disciples later on ask Jesus in private, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we do it? And in answer to that question, we need to go to another one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. And if you've got your Bibles, could you, as speedily as possible, try and find Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And just put your hand up when you've got it. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Quick as you can. And I'd quite like to get it in a few different translations. So if we could have quite a few people just getting the same verse, that would be excellent. We've got two already. Any more? Yep, three. Okay, perfect. Keep looking, keep looking. Just raise your hand when you've got it so I'll know when to ask you. So Mary, what's in yours?
King James, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed.
Okay, so it's just that first bit there. So in answer to the disciples' question, in that version it says, because of your unbelief. Do you have something different in yours? Okay. Okay, that's cool. It's just that first bit there. Because of your little faith, that one says. Does anyone have anything different? Peter?
This is the New American Standard.
Sure, thank you.
It says, because of the littleness of your faith.
Because of the littleness of your faith? You don't have enough faith? Yep, that's cool. Okay, so we've got a range of things here. We've got because of your unbelief, your little faith, you don't have enough faith, the smallness of your faith. And Ian has one as well.
Yeah, the message says because you're not yet taking God seriously.
Because you're not yet taking God seriously. Interesting. Okay, so some of the translations seem to suggest that it is about the amount of your faith. Because most of those were saying you've got your faith too little, the littleness, it's small. But actually, if we think about it, that is in direct contradiction of what Jesus had just said earlier. Remember about the little tiny mustard seed? He had said, no, guys, you can have a mustard seed amount and that's enough. So actually, we need to take a look at what is actually being said here. What is Jesus saying really was the issue? And the real problem, why couldn't we cast it out, is this word here, apistia, or apistia. I'm not sure how you say it exactly. It's a Greek word. That word, apistia, is found in what the Father said to Jesus when he said, Lord, I believe, help overcome my apistia. What was that word? Unbelief. That is the exact same word that Jesus used in answer to the disciples' question. Why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. So Jesus is not drawing attention and saying, your faith's rubbish, your faith's not enough. He's talking about something else. He's saying, because of your unbelief. The issue is that very often we look at faith and unbelief as opposite ends of one same pole. You've got faith there, you've got unbelief there. But actually, Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is actually saying, you can have faith, which the disciples had, you had faith, but you can also have unbelief at the exact same time. Faith and unbelief can operate in parallel, not as on the end of one spectrum. But when you allow unbelief to come into the faith that you already had, that unbelief is going to nullify the faith that you did have. It's going to make it of no effect. So there's nothing wrong with your faith, guys, but what about unbelief? So we're going to look at how we get unbelief, because it's unbelief that is our problem, apistia, not faith. Our faith's fine. We've got all the faith we need. It's great. But there is a problem of apistia, unbelief. I'd like to do a little visual illustration to sort of cement this idea in, if I may. Okay, I hope this works. I might need a helper in a minute. I'll call you up in a minute. Right, I've got a Bible here. It is a Bible. It's a full Bible. It's the whole thing. It's got everything in it. It's got the words of Jesus in red letters. It's got the chapters, the verses, the maps, the index. It's even got some gilt edge along the side there. It's a full, whole Bible, okay? Let this Bible, for the purpose of my illustration, let this Bible represent faith. Full, whole, complete faith, start to finish, okay? Right. Then, here comes my first layer of unbelief. Now, this is cotton wool, but let this cotton wool represent those fluffy, muzzy, confusing, hazy thoughts that come around us, things that say to me, well, I'm not really sure. I don't know. Does God heal? Oh, I don't know. Does God really want to use me? Oh, I'm not too sure. And it's all that confusing, muzzy-headed, oh, I don't know, maybe, oh, not sure. Okay. Identify? Just me? Yeah? A few nods. Yeah, that's cool. Okay, so this is the confusing, muzzy stuff that sometimes comes around us. Okay. Then, hope this comes out. Okay. Then on top of my confusing, muzzy stuff comes my silly string. Woo! Right? This is all coming around me. Here's my silly string, all around my Bible, my faith. Okay, so silly string, those are those random, just ridiculous, silly thoughts that we allow our heads to entertain. You know that stuff that says, oh, I don't really think God likes me. I don't really think I'm as good as other people. God doesn't want to use me. I'm not as anointed. I'm not... Do you know what I mean? That's so silly thoughts that just come and settle, perch inside of us and come around our faith and add another layer of unbelief. Right, and on top of all of that, now, would you mind just holding it? Yep, thanks, just holding it there. So on top of all of that, oh, have I just deactivated the microphone? Did I just do something? Oh, okay, cool, that's fine. Let me just get my scissors here. Okay, thank you. Right. Thank you, Ian. That's perfect. Right. So on top of all of that comes this sticky stuff, the sticky tape all around it. Now, sticky stuff, that's the stuff that we get out there in the world that just sticks onto us, that kind of cynical stuff, that skeptical stuff, that, you know, that negative thinking, that, no, no, nothing ever changes. It's always the same. Do you know what I mean? That's the stuff we get out there in the world, that kind of negative, cynical, nothing ever changes, nothing's going to work. So that's all come around my faith. That's unbelief, layers of unbelief that come around and stop my faith from being opened up. Okay? Now, on the other side, over here, I have a random few pages from the Bible. I don't really know where they are. I don't really know what they mean. They don't really make much sense to me. They're just a random few little pages. That's all I have. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get any... So this is representing people that look at their faith like, I've only got this tiny amount of random stuff. It doesn't really do anything. It doesn't make sense. And I'm just really hoping I get some more, but I'm not sure when. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Who knows? Will God give me more? I don't know. And all I can do for now is just watch other people who've got a full Bible, full faith. I'll watch them. I'll watch them do their thing. I'll watch them have faith adventures. But for me, I just have to wait and watch because this is all I have. So, which would you rather have, that or full faith that's kind of got these layers over it, and that's not too good either, but then I have this sword. Yay. I have this weapon, and we know what the sword is, right? Because it tells us in the Bible. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So with my sword, I find I can come and hopefully cut this stuff off my Bible, get it off there. It's coming off layer by layer, little by little, bit by bit. And there it is. It's in the open again. I can open it up and use it fully. The unbelief layers have come off by the sword of the Word of God. We have a weapon. And at this point, I hope that helps you. I'd like to tell you about a dream that I had. And it was about a couple of weeks ago when I was away. And I really believe this dream is for me, but I do believe this dream is for you too. I believe this dream was actually set up for today to give this talk. So in the dream, I was there, and in my kind of personal space, there was a little dog. And it was a little, it was a Dachshund. It was a German sausage dog. You know those long, yeah? You know the ones I mean, right? Okay, doesn't really matter. Well, actually, it does matter. So it was this little sausage dog, and it was a nasty little thing. It was snarling. It was baring its teeth. It was vicious. I could tell it was really vicious, and all it wanted to do was bite me and go for me. So there was this little thing. The next I know, this little dog was getting nearer to my face. I don't know if it had jumped up or I was holding it in some way, I don't know. But it was coming nearer to my face, and I could tell that it wanted to sink its teeth into my face, into the bottom part of my face, around my chin and my mouth. I just knew it wanted to bite me. And I felt powerless to do anything about it. I thought, it's just going to bite me. It's just going to happen. And you know how in a dream you can brace yourself for what's about to come? Do you know what I mean? So there I was in the dream, just like, eyes shut, waiting for the impact of its sharp teeth to come sinking into the skin on my face. But it didn't happen. Nothing happened. So I opened my eyes again. The dog's still there. But in front of me now, okay, just go with this. In front of me, there was this book. And I thought, what's this book? And there was someone on the side, I don't know who it was, but this voice was saying to me, put the dog into the book. And I thought, that's just ridiculous. That is just ridiculous. I mean, look at the size. It was just an ordinary size book. Look at the size of that dog. That dog is never going inside that book. But it's put the dog inside the book. And I found myself picking up the dog, which had become just quite tame, and feeding the dog inside of the book, into the center of the book. And inside of me, it was like, this is never going to work. It's too big. This dog is not going inside that book. But as I fed it in, it went inside the book and then got completely absorbed into the book. And the book closed over, and that was the end of the dream. Okay, what are you talking about, Jill? That is just ridiculous. Okay, so this is what I believe God showed me about the dream. So the little yapping dog that wants to take me out, that's the enemy. The enemy wants to come and attack my mouth and stop me from making declarations that could cause him to have to stop his activity. So, and I found it quite interesting. I looked up the word Dachshund, and do you know what it means? Badger hound. Badger hound. And I thought, how appropriate. That thing was badgering me. It was pestering me, it was harassing me, it was hassling me. It wanted to get in my space and shut me down. But God was saying, that's not going to happen. It's not going to silence you, because inside of me, I was thinking, it's going to take me out, it's going to take me out. I'm not going to be able to say anything. But God is showing me that's not going to happen. Don't believe that. And then there's this book. Now, the book is the Word of God. It's God's book. It's his word. And he was showing me that my reaction was, this is not going to work. This book is not going to be enough to stop this yapping dog. It's just not going to be big enough to take it. That was my heart response. That was unbelief speaking. And God was showing me, no, this word, this book is more than powerful, not just to silence the enemy, but totally to consume the enemy on the inside of it, totally to swallow it up and make it completely of no effect. And I just want to share that dream with you, because we have a sword. We do have a sword. We have the Word of God. And sometimes it can feel like just declaring God's word, that doesn't feel like it's enough. But I believe in that dream, God was showing me, and I believe you, that his word is so powerful that it can more than silence the enemy and cause that enemy to be completely submerged and consumed by God's word. So I just pass that on to you. and encourage you, get out your swords. They are powerful. Get them out and cut off those layers of unbelief. All that hazy thinking, all that silly string stuff that we believe, all that sticky stuff we get from the world, just cut it off. Just cut it off. Because your faith underneath, that's perfect. That's incredible. That's all there in its entirety. Just cut off that unbelief stuff and move forward into your faith adventures. So, we're just going to look now at a few more things that cause unbelief. Where does this unbelief come from? What does it look like? Let's have a quick look at where we're getting this unbelief from, and we'll just see what God has to say to us through that. The first question, though, is, do you remember the dad of that son? He said, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Can God help us with our unbelief? Can he help me with my layers of unbelief? Can he? Yes and no. Yes and no, I believe. Yes, in that God has left literally no stone unturned. And there was a big stone, remember, that blocked Jesus inside that cave of death, and he popped out. So he left no stone unturned to provide us with everything we could ever possibly need to come against that tide of unbelief. Everything. He's given us his word, his promises, his presence, his son, his spirit, everything we could ever need to come against that tide of unbelief. Everything. He's already given it to us. But it's our role, our job, is to connect in with that, to embrace that, to attach our faith to that, to believe that, and to stand with it. If we don't do that, it's like having medicine that we need to make us better, sitting in that bathroom cabinet with the lid still on, unused. Is that going to do us any good? No way. And it's a bit like, I was thinking of that joke that you probably, many of you, you've probably heard it. You know the one about the guy and the flood's coming to his town and he's, you know the one? So the flood's coming and the neighbor draws up in the car. Hey, we've got to get out of here. The floods are coming. Come on, come on, come in the car. I'll take you with me. We can go to safety. No, no, that's all right. My God will save me. So he gets on the roof of his house and then the flood waters are rising and rising and, the graphics aren't very clear here. Then along comes a neighbor in his rowboat. Come on, we've got to go to safety. The flood water's rising. Come on, come on. No, thank you. My God will save me. And then another neighbor comes later on. He's got a motorboat this time. Come on, we've got to get out of here. It's dangerous now. Come on, get in the boat. No, my God will save me. And then finally, a helicopter comes, you know, with a winch down. Come on, climb on board. I'll take you to safety. Come on, it's dangerous. No, thank you. My God will save me. And then he drowns. And he gets up to heaven and he's saying to God, what happened? I put my trust in you. Why didn't you save me? Well, I sent you a car, then I sent you a boat, then I sent you a motorboat, then I sent you a helicopter, God says. What more could you possibly want? And it's a bit like us. You know, God has given us everything. He's given us his word, his promises, his son, his presence, his spirit. He's given us everything. What more could we possibly need? We have everything. But it's up to us to take hold of the winch and let God winch us up into heavenly places, into heavenly thinking, so that we can stay free of those floodwaters of unbelief that want to come in and overwhelm us. So let's take a look at unbelief. Some of the causes. Oh, here's a big one. Bad theology. Now, I'm not saying that anyone in this room believes this necessarily, but we can pick this up along the way. So the theology that says stuff like, God allowed this sickness to happen. This is a time of refining for you. He's bringing suffering on you. He's punishing you. Or he wants to refine you or teach you a lesson. All that stuff. You know, all that rubbish theology that says, well, God may heal some people, but he doesn't heal all people. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. We don't really know. It's a bit of it. All that stuff, bad theology that doesn't allow, for example, in healing, God wants to heal every sick person, every single time, every single person. Now, just because we don't see every single person that we pray for get healed does not take from the fact that it's God's heart for every person, every single time, to be healed. Bad theology. That can be a platform for unbelief. And with it, kind of, yeah, ignorance. That's really that stuff that says, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that God wants to heal every single person every single time. I didn't know. And in a gathering like this, I would be fairly confident that we're pretty settled, and we do believe that God wants to heal people, every single person, every single time. That's something we embrace here and encourage. But I've discovered for myself, and I would count myself as settled in that belief, that sometimes our thinking can take a serious battering. It can really take a knock, especially if you've had a series of episodes of things happening in a short space of time where people very close to you have died or are very sick, or even world events that come in and they're terrible and a lot of people die. It can just batter our faith level. Do you identify with that? And for myself, I know last year, towards the end of last year, there was one week, where in that week, a very, very dear friend of mine, she's younger than me, was out of the blue, diagnosed with stage 4 incurable cancer, just completely out of the blue. And that same week, a neighbor of mine, his wife suddenly died. She had cancer, but the death was very sudden. And, you know, and I saw them wheeling out her body into the private ambulance in the road. And then 2 days later, the Paris attacks. Many people died. So much tragedy, so much loss and carnage. And I just found myself being overwhelmed by it. And in that place of just desolate sadness, really, I could hear those voices of unbelief. Well, maybe God doesn't heal in the way he did before. Maybe there are times now. And I found myself questioning, and unbelief kind of stuff was coming in. And in those times, I found it is absolutely essential to revisit the perfect theology that is Jesus, and to look, how did he go about things? How did he work? Was there anyone he ever turned away? Did he ever, ever say to anyone, this is not your time, my son. You know, the sickness is sent by God to teach you a lesson. Did he ever do that? No, he didn't. Did he ever turn anyone away and say, no, not for you. No, I can't. No, he never did. Everyone that came to him, he healed. So I have to remind myself of the perfect theology that's in Jesus, and remind myself every single time, every single person, this is the heart of God. And then belief rises up again. Next one, our natural senses. That's a big one. So that's everything that we can see, feel, touch, everything with our natural senses. We love to be able to test things out with our senses, to feel it, to see it, to know it, to believe that it's true. So we take what we see and feel and think as reality. That's how it is. So that can block us sometimes. So for instance, if someone comes to be prayed for and they've got a growth, and we say, well, you know, let me see, I want to pray for it. And it's so terrible, it looks so bad, it's so big, and we can be completely put off. Oh my goodness, just look at the size of that growth. We're taking our reality from what we see or what we hear. If we hear a terrible report of things, oh my goodness, oh, that's just awful. Oh, that's going to happen. Oh, you know, we hear it, and that becomes our truth, rather than letting the Word of God be our standard and our true reality. Our senses, what we hear, what we see, what we think. And it's carnal thinking. That's what the Bible calls it. Carnal thinking that shuts us down because we limit ourselves to, oh my goodness, oh, that's just terrible. Oh, I've just heard that. I've just seen that. That's awful. And we can find ourselves in this dual position of faith and unbelief working side by side. So we have faith for healing. By God's stripes, I'm healed. But then maybe we hear a doctor's report. Or maybe we just go running off to the internet. I'll just check up on my symptoms. I'll just check up. And before, no, I would never do that. Never done that. You know, you go running to the internet and checking up. Oh, I want to get some hope. I want to get some reassurance. You're inviting unbelief, because you've got faith operating there, but along comes your unbelief. What does unbelief do? Nullify your faith. I love what Andrew Womack says about it. He talks about it in terms of a wagon being pulled by two horses that want to go in completely opposite directions. Faith goes one way, unbelief goes another. Where's that wagon going? Absolutely nowhere. So it's watching, am I allowing my carnal thinking to shut down my faith? The natural senses, the lies of the enemy, big one. All those snarky little things like that little badger dog, you know? Oh, you're not going to heal anyone. What makes you think you can heal anyone? What makes you think you can be healed? You think you can minister to someone? Look at the way you spoke to your husband, your wife, your whatever, whatever. You know, all those little lies of the enemy that want to just come and pour those layers of unbelief on top of us. I know for me, when I'm going out there into the marketplace, this is just a prime time for that to happen. All kinds of voices just bombard inside my head, you know. Well, what makes you think they're going to want to hear from you? They don't want to hear. Look, they're busy. They don't want to be interrupted. What makes you think you've got something special to give them? You know, that the British aren't like that. They don't like to be interrupted. They don't like people coming up to them. You know, they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're strange. They're going to think you want something. All these little voices, da 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 da. You know, the badger hound is there. And I find that I have to stand up and press in with the word of God and declaration and say, I am here, appointed by God to be here. There are people here waiting for me to speak the word of the Lord to them. There are people waiting to have my hands laid on them so they can be healed. God has given me the lost as my inheritance. The people here, they're my inheritance. He's given me the ends of the earth for my possession. And I go around and I speak these things out so that I can get myself back into a faith level. Because otherwise, I'm just going to go home with my tail between my legs and I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to do anything. Because the lies of the enemy want to come in and poison me with unbelief. And we have to fight back and press on. The next one is bad diet. Nah. So I'm not going to say anything about our diet in the physical. That's not our topic for today at all. But bad diet is allowing ourselves to feed on that cynical, negative, skeptical stuff that just... It's like that shoulder shrugging, oh yeah, well, it's going to happen. You know, so we hear a news report and it's like, oh, suck. You know, that's just awful. It's going to happen there. And I want to give you an example of, I'm not proud of this, but my own unbelief response and how God challenged me on that. This was something that happened last year. I don't know if you remember, but there was a report in the news that a cyclone was heading towards Mexico. Do you remember? And it was meant to be the worst ever storm that was facing that country. And they were anticipating thousands of people were going to lose their lives. There was going to be massive destruction. It was a big thing in the news. And I remember hearing that and thinking, oh, that's terrible. You know, it's going to be a lot of loss of life there. I'll have to listen to the news and see what the death toll is. Oh, that's just awful. Terrible. You know, all that destruction, what a shame. That was my reaction. Okay? Until... something just shifted on the inside of me, and I suddenly found myself thinking, Jill, what are you saying? What are you thinking? What are you doing? That's ridiculous. Stand up. Get your authority and stand up and declare over that thing. And I suddenly found myself rising up on the inside and saying to myself, that is not going to happen on my watch. That is not going to happen. That is not going to hit that country. I refuse to let that happen. And I began to speak to that storm. I spoke to that cyclone. I commanded it to wimp out, fizzle out, just implode in on itself. And I just spoke to that thing. And I knew inside myself, it's going to happen. That is not going to wreak destruction anymore. So I began to listen to the news reports, not for death tolls, but to see that the storm was going to just peter out. I knew it. I just knew that I knew that I knew. And sure enough, they'd put the storm category down a little bit, then a little bit more. And then in the end, it's a tropical depression. And I thought, you bet that's a tropical depression. And that enemy, he's in depression because he had an assignment over that country and it is not going to happen. But my first reaction was, oh yeah, that's terrible. That's going to... I mean, do you find yourself doing that? That's an unbelief reaction. I have them too, most definitely. But God had to challenge me and say, you stand up. You stand up and you speak in authority to that thing. And, you know, bad diet, sometimes we just have to fast from stuff. We have to fast from bad news reports, the media, the internet. Sometimes we do have to fast from food as well. Not so we can get more faith. Never to get more faith. We have all that we could ever need. It's just to allow our physical senses to be challenged. You just back down. You dial down. Spirit man, you come up. You know, it's just to maybe just get us physical senses take the back seat that they should, and our spirit man to come forward and to start declaring his words of authority and truth. And that's where, why I find listening to testimonies really important, just to get your faith levels up, making declarations, being in a place where prophetic is being released, where the word of God is being faithfully, faith-filled way being preached. I find that so important to feed my faith. Next one. Yeah. Lack of exercise. Okay, we're in the season of New Year's resolutions. We're still just about in January. And, you know, this is... We're all born with muscles, right? When you're born as a baby, you have all the muscles you're ever going to get. Now, what we do with those muscles as we go through life, that's a completely different matter. But we've all got our muscles if we're born healthy. We all have our muscles. But we need to flex our muscles and grow our muscles to carry more resilience, to last us further, to be stronger, don't we? And it's up to us how much we do that. Totally up to us. It's the same with faith. We have all the faith we'll ever get and ever need. It's all there. But faith is like muscles. We do need to exercise it and grow it in that sense. It's not that we get any more. We're just growing what we have, making it stronger, making it more resilient. So we're in it for the long haul. And, you know, I think it's pointless saying things, saying I have faith for something when on the inside I don't. That's not real. I believe God loves to grow us up in our faith by little faith goal challenges. And just as an example of this, when our children were babies, as any mum of newborns, I was just desperate for sleep. But I didn't often get a full night's sleep for sure. And I remember God not challenging me, but encouraging me in exercising my faith. And he said, well, kind of like, where are your faith muscles at? And for sure, they were not ready for a full night's sleep. I didn't have that. So he said, well, what do you have? Well, maybe half an hour more sleep than I was getting. Okay, well, put your faith there. And I found that I slept half an hour more, that the baby didn't wake up for another half. And then I increased a bit more. Then it was an hour, then an hour and a half, then 2 hours, two and a half. And every time I set a faith goal, that baby would sleep that amount of time more. And I found that I could increase gradually in the amount of faith that I was flexing my muscles for. And I believe God loves that. I believe he loves us to set increasing faith challenges for ourselves and just to build up in our faith strength as we go along. So if you want to pray for healing, maybe don't go out there and find someone who's died, you know, and wants to be raised. You can do that, theoretically you can, but, you know, start with someone who's got a headache or cold or, you know, a slight pain somewhere and build up, grow your faith, grow your muscles so that you can go into bigger and stronger things. I hope that makes sense. Anyway, he loves us to make faith challenges for ourselves. I just want to say something before we finish about discouragement, because sometimes it can happen that we've done it, haven't we? We've stepped out in faith, we've taken the risk, and it didn't happen. We didn't see the miracle happen. And sometimes we can form in our minds a kind of track that just gets played again and again and again. It says, yep, been there, did that, didn't work. And we've parked it there, and we've benchmarked at that place. And I believe God wants to come into that and just release to us that encouragement that says, actually, it's a new day and it's time to sing a new song. It's time to change that track in your head. Forget the former things and sing a new song. Play a new track in your head. Why not play the track, okay, new day, new times, new chance to see it work. And I just want to put that out there if anyone feels like they've come into that place. Father's always got a new day and he's always saying, forget the former things, this is a new day. A new time's here. New chance to see things work. Come on. Come on. Step out again. It's time to step out again. So finally, I hope that we've been receiving this message as we go along. There is absolutely nothing wrong with our faith. Nothing. I know that because it's actually not our faith anyway. It's his faith. And whatever he gives us is a good gift. It's perfect. So he's given us faith. There's nothing wrong with it at all. Paul outlined this. He talks about how he was justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not his faith that justified him. It was Jesus. It's Jesus' faith. He lived by the faith of Jesus Christ. Everything he did through Jesus, not himself. He ministered by the faith that came through Christ. We don't minister in our own stuff. We minister through faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with our faith. But the enemy, he wants us to believe that there is. He would love to get us fixated on, I don't have enough faith, my faith's not strong enough, it's not deep enough, I'm not mature enough. He wants us to just stay in that place, I don't have it. But it's a lie. It's a lie. And I would like you, before we finish, just to turn to the person next to you and say, my faith is complete and my faith is fantastic. Say it now. Go on. Okay. Yeah. Say it with conviction next time. Okay. So, anyway. Faith, finally. Faith is not work. It's not a verb. It's not a doing thing. It's a noun. Faith is not work. It's not a heavy burden that we carry on our head that says, I ought to, I should. It's a drag. It's hard. It's sacrificing. It's all that. Faith is actually, it's rest. It's rest. Look at that little one. She's not even using her own feet, you know. She's on her daddy's legs. And it's a joy thing. She's dancing. Faith is rest. It's a fun thing. It's a light thing. We step on daddy's feet, and he takes us, and we just join in the dance with him. You know, it's a rest thing. Rest comes from being persuaded. Abraham was persuaded. You remember it says in the Bible? He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said he was going to do. Faith's being persuaded. When we're persuaded about something, we're just at rest. We're at ease. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's fine. And if we're not persuaded, then we kind of stagger about and we're indecisive and we don't really know what's going on. That's okay and not okay. It's not okay. We don't want to stay in that place, but it's okay. And that Holy Spirit, he's going to just come and say, come on, come on. I'm here to persuade you again. Come and look at Jesus. Look who he is. Look what he did. Look what he's promised. It's true. It's real. Come on. And we get persuaded again. We come into that place of rest. And from that place of rest, we go out on daddy's feet, holding daddy's hands, joining in the dance, joining in the adventure, going on the roller coaster, and having a blast with our daddy God. That's faith. It's rest. It's joy. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And so is faith. Amen? Amen. We're done.